taken also another moment to dismiss all of our children, sixth grade and younger. If you'd like to be a part of our children's church service, that will be taking place in our fellowship hall, just the next building over on the second floor. And so again, we'll dismiss all of our children to go at this time so that they can have a service specifically kind of geared just for them. And certainly we wish them well as they're making their way there. Pray for those that will be ministering to them, that God would bless and work. I think maybe sometimes we don't realize it or think about it, but God can do just as much in there as He can do in here. And we certainly want to pray that God would touch our children's hearts during this time, this unusual season that we're all living in. They're being affected by it too. And I certainly want to be praying that God would meet with them in a special way. If you found your place there in Luke chapter 19, look with me in verse number 1. And we'll read down through verse number 10. The Bible says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Well, last Sunday we began a series that we've entitled Core Values. And we talked about last Sunday the supremacy of God's Word, and that being certainly the foundational core value of our church. What we want is we want for folks to know about the Cleveland Baptist Church these things. Number one, that we believe the Bible is the Word of God. Now, that's the starting point. That's the foundation. Today, I'd like for us to consider the second core value of the seven that we'll present. And that is this, that as a church, God has called us to value people. We value people. That'll be the title of the message this morning, what God's laid on our heart. Let's pray together and then you may be seated. Father, thank you for this good day that you have given to us. And thank you for this good group of folks that are here this morning. And Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do in our midst. Already we've been ministered to. So we've heard the choir, we participated in the congregational singing. And Lord, as we heard the special music just a moment ago, Lord, we totally concur with the emphasis and the theme of that song, that you are amazing and that you're more than enough. You're all that we could possibly need or desire in life. And Lord, would you make us more like you, not only today, but in the days ahead? We're living in a difficult time, and the answer is Jesus. And so we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to accurately reflect the light of Christ here in our world. Lord, that we would not behave and that we would not act as the rest of the world does, but that we would be different, that we would be a peculiar people, we pray. Help us, Lord, as we emphasize this theme today of a value and a love and a respect and a kindness for all people. Lord, help us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I ask the question, what is most important to the Cleveland Baptist Church? Maybe we could ask the question, what should be the most important for us as a church? What do we want to be known for? We talked a little bit last week about certain things that perhaps we might be known for as a congregation, as a church. You invite someone, Brother Tom mentioned taking some gospel tracts with you, and you hand them out to someone, and you say, hey, I'm inviting you to attend the Cleveland Baptist Church. It's possible they've heard of us before. And they might say something like, oh, that's the church where they sing the hymns. And we would say, yeah, that's us. That's something that we do. Or that's the church that teaches and preaches solely from the King James Version of the Bible. And we might say, well, yeah, that's something that we do. Absolutely. Or this one. How about this? That's the church where the pastor always wears a suit and a tie and a white shirt. And that's what you know you're going to get when you go there. Because there's a lot of churches where maybe the pastor dresses a little bit differently. And so they say, that's that church. And those things are fine and those things are good. And they do in some respects identify us. But my goal, my desire, my burden is to be known for things that are perhaps maybe just a little bit more important than that. Because I like to dress up when I come to church, but I know lots of good people that don't. And they love the Lord just like I do. And we're not here to argue about that sort of thing. I'm just simply saying my burden, my desire as your pastor is that when people say, hey, Cleveland Baptist Church, that's the church where they believe the Bible is God's word. That's my goal. That ought to be the heartbeat of our church. The Bible is God's word. And as a result, because they believe the Bible is God's word, then they obey it and they live by it and they accept it in all things. That's core value number one. You see, there's a lot of books that you could read and you could stand and you could say, well, I disagree with this. I don't agree with this particular thought or this particular idea. But if we truly look at this book and we say this book is the word of God, then it does not leave us that wiggle room to say, well, I agree with it or I don't agree with it. If the Bible is God's word, then it doesn't matter whether you agree with it. It's God's word. It's the truth. That's foundational. That's where we start. Then I want to say this. Secondly, when people think of the Cleveland Baptist Church, what a glorious day it would be for them not only to say, oh, that's the church where they believe the Bible is God's word. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we became known as the people say that's the church where they love everybody. Now, that's a novel concept and idea, isn't it? Now, that I don't suppose that exists too many places in our world today. And yet that, I think, is the emphasis and the theme of the life and the ministry of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That everywhere He went, He valued people. He paid attention to people. He showed them kindness and respect and love. Can I say that perhaps this is maybe just a little bit more of a difficult value or emphasis for us to implement? Because let's just be frank, sometimes certain people are hard to respect. And they're hard to love. And they're hard to value. You know, born into each and every one of us, it's so natural to us, is a love and a respect, really, and a value for ourselves. Did you know that? That every person that has ever been born has a love for themselves. I remind you of what Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 5. He says in verse number 28 and verse number 29, he says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now listen to what he says next. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. You know what the Apostle Paul is saying there? The Apostle Paul is saying there's never been a man that has been born that didn't love himself. That's so natural in all of us. And here's the point. Not only do we love ourselves, but we also love people who are like us. So when I go through this life and I see someone who is like me in certain areas, and they perhaps have certain values or a certain worldview as me, or maybe they look a lot like me, or they have certain passions and interests that I do. And certainly if they'll show me respect and if they'll show me love, well, guess what? That guy's got a friend for life in me. Because I love myself and I love people who love me and who are just like me. On the other hand, I think you know where I'm going with this, right? On the other hand, when I meet someone who doesn't like me, can you imagine something like that happening? But it happens from time to time. They don't like me and they don't carry some of the same values and some of the same opinions and some of the same mindsets that I carry. And so when I meet someone like that, I really struggle and I really wrestle with showing them respect and showing them love and showing them value. Because we're different. Because we don't see the same thing eye to eye. And so as a result, there's just a natural friction that is there. I think, you know, that it's in some respects, it's really sad, isn't it? The lack of respect and civility that exists in our world toward others today. It really is. It's sad, some of the things that we see. We see it probably maybe most vividly, and maybe we're just more sensitive to it right now. But we see it maybe more vividly and obviously in the political realm, in the political arena. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but I drive, you know, different places. And I take a particular interest in yard signs during the election year. I think it's fascinating. It's interesting. And have you noticed that it seems as though certain neighborhoods and certain neighbors are in competition with one another to see who can have the most yard signs for their political candidate? And not just yard signs, but I mean, I'm watching now as some people, I mean, literally they're practically giant billboards in their yards. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I don't live on the street, but if I lived on the street, I'd love to watch those two interact with each other. Because here's one guy, and he's got all of his, you know, political candidates, and he's, you know, dump this guy and get rid of this guy, and then here's the other guy living right next door to him, and he's got all of the yard signs of the guy that he's saying that we need to get rid of, and we need to oust him and get him out of here. I'm like, man, if these two guys are mowing their lawn on the same day, that is going to be entertaining, you know. And you see it not only in the neighborhood, you see it in social media. You see it on television. You see it everywhere that if you don't agree with me, if you don't vote for the same guy that I'm going to vote for, and if you don't hate the same person that I hate, well, then we can't be friends. Not only that, we can't even speak kindly to one another. These things are happening in our world. Now, can I tell you that this should not be the case? Should not be the case, but it especially should not be the case among believers in the people of God. Here's what the Bible has to say about this particular concept of being kind to those who perhaps don't necessarily see the world the same way you see it. Jesus said this in Matthew 5 in verses 44 to 47. He says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And here's why. He says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Have you ever thought like this? You know, sometimes we develop, you know, an animosity towards someone because of some type of thing that they have done or some attitude that they possess or a worldview that they, you know, that they have entered into. And it's almost like this. It's like, you know, I want to wake up today and I want the sun to be shining on my property and I want to have a beautiful day, but I want my neighbor to have a miserable day. You know, in other words, I want the sun to shine on mine, but I want it to be dark and gloomy next door. It doesn't work that way, does it? If the sun's shining in my yard, guess what? My neighbor's going to get some sunshine too. Just the same way, if it's raining in my yard, which is a good thing because it's watering the earth, it's watering my grass and any plants or vegetables, whatever that I'm trying to grow, guess what? It's watering his as well. And the Bible is telling us, God is saying this, that listen, regardless of whether good or whether evil, whether someone you like or someone you don't like, God's blessings extend to all. Therefore, his love should extend to all as well. Jesus went on to say in this particular passage, says, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" The Apostle Paul would write in Romans chapter number 12, in verse number 14, "Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not." Skip down to the 20th verse. You'll find he says this, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink." And then I share with you the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 23. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said this, "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You know, as Jesus was hanging on that cross, the Bible is clear that he held no hatred or animosity towards those who had put him there. In fact, the Bible tells us just the opposite invaded and filled his heart. He said this, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus had a heart for people, even those who were his enemies. And the Bible tells us that you and I are to follow his example. Today we wrestle, don't we, with showing kindness to maybe political opponents, to people who look different than us, who come from a different place than we come from, have a different color of skin than we do, or perhaps have a different mindset or worldview than you and I possess. And can I tell you that this may be, and it certainly is, it's the prevailing theme in our world today, but it should not be, it cannot be what is accepted in God's church. I want you to know that as your pastor, I believe that God has called us to emphasize love and respect for all people. Listen, no matter their political preference, no matter what color skin they have, no matter what their religious background is, no matter what their occupation is, no matter where they've been, what they've done, who they are, God has called us as his people to love everyone and to value everyone. And we see a tremendous example of this in our text, the 19th chapter here in the Gospel of Luke. And so let me walk through it with you, just a few things that I want you to see as we pray about the Lord helping us to emphasize this and this being a major part of our DNA and of who we are as a church. Number one, let me say this. As we come to the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we're introduced to a man, number one, named Zacchaeus. A man named Zacchaeus. In verses 1 to 4, we discover some things about this man. Number one, we discover that he was a publican. That he was a publican. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to you. Maybe some of you are thinking, you know, in terms of our political and what we have today, we have Republicans. We don't have publicans in the United States of America. But we see here that this man is a publican. And ask the question, well, what exactly is a publican? Who are they and what were they known for? And the Bible indicates that the publicans were what we would call today tax collectors or tax gatherers. So think this in your minds. Think IRS. And that'll be a real encouragement and a real blessing to you here this morning. Zacchaeus worked for the IRS. He was a publican, a tax gatherer, a tax collector. Not only that, but he was the chief, according to our text. The Bible says in verse number 2, but he was chief among the publicans. So he would have presided, more than likely he would have presided over the other tax gatherers or tax collectors in his region. So he's living, most likely he's living in the city of Jericho, not a far journey from the city of Jerusalem. And so perhaps maybe this man is the chief tax gatherer, the head tax gatherer in this entire region, this man by the name of Zacchaeus. And the Bible tells us that he would take what had been collected from the Jewish population and he would transfer it over to the Roman government. And so he is universally hated for several reasons. Number one, he's universally hated because he is a tax collector. And you know this as well as I do. Anytime you get something in the mail from the IRS, it makes you nervous, doesn't it? Anytime someone might call and identify themselves as an employee of the Internal Revenue Service, the IRS, you know, we break out into a cold sweat. We wonder, where is this leading? And have I done something wrong? And have I forgotten to pay something that I have owed? Or did I miscalculate something on my last year's tax returns? And we get real nervous because those guys have some real power and some real authority. And because it's something that we owe. And so we see that he is hated because he's a tax collector. He's hated also because he's a tax collector for a foreign government. So we pay our taxes today, and we might do so somewhat begrudgingly, but at the end of the day, we're going to support, our money is going to support what we hope is a government that has our best interests in mind. We're citizens of the United States of America. So I drink the water here, and I drive the roads here. And if I have a problem, I call the police here. And I call the firefighters here and the paramedics here. And I enjoy these things. I assume that my army and my navy and my air force, that they're fighting on my behalf. They're doing what they can to keep my family safe and to keep foreign enemies out of here. And so I pay my taxes, and I perhaps don't like how much I have to pay, but I do it because I'm supporting things that are helping me. But in the day and age in which Jesus lived and ministered, the Jewish people were under foreign occupation. The Roman government really could care less about the Jewish people. The Roman army was not there to protect the Jews. The Roman army was there to keep the Jews from rising up and giving the Romans a problem. The roads that were being built had nothing to do with making life easier for the Jews. It had everything to do with making life better for the Romans. And so here is this publican, here is this tax gatherer, and he's hated because, well, everybody hates to pay taxes, but he's also hated because these taxes are being given, taken from the Jews, and they're being given to a foreign entity, and nobody likes that. But there's a third reason why he's hated, and that is this, that as a tax gatherer, he was largely unregulated, meaning that his business was ripe with corruption. It was corrupt, and everyone knew it. And so here is this man by the name of Zacchaeus. He is a publican. He is a tax gatherer. He is working in concert with a foreign entity that is trying to make life more difficult and more miserable for the Jewish people. And he is working alongside of them. And as a result, he is absolutely despised and hated. Notice not only is he a publican, but the Bible tells us that he was rich in verse number 2. It says that he was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now, can I say that there's nothing wrong with being wealthy or being rich? However, this man's wealth had been obtained without honor. Because of the lack of regulation over his industry and over his business, that most people saw his wealth as having been gotten in a corrupt manner. You see, Zacchaeus could walk up to someone's door and he could knock on it and he could say, "How much did you make last year?" "Well, here's what I made." And, "Okay, well, you owe this much." And he could make up whatever number he wanted to. And he could send what was rightfully the Romans, and then he could keep whatever he wanted for himself. And Zacchaeus had lived a really nice life off of the backs of really poor people who had no choice but to pay taxes. He hadn't been noble in his quest for wealth, but he probably had cheated and stolen from others to gain what he enjoyed. And so we see that he was a publican, he was rich. What other things do we know about this man named Zacchaeus? The Bible tells us that he had a physical deficiency. In verses 3 and 4, notice what the Bible says. It says, "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature." He was a little of stature. I don't know why this is, but there seems to be a preferred body type for a man and a preferred body type for a woman. That seems to be pretty normal in our society and our culture. And most men do not want to be really short. And most women do not want to be really tall. You know this as well as I do. I guess I would be maybe what you would call, you know, average height. And there are people that are much taller than me. And then there are people that are much shorter than me. And I remember being a teenager and going to doctor's appointments, getting physical so that I could play sports. And I remember always wanting to know from the doctor, "Doctor, how tall do you think I'm going to be?" He would look at some things and he would chart some things and he would say, "I think you're going to be about this tall." And I never wanted to be the short guy. You know, I didn't want to be the super tall guy either, but I certainly didn't want to be the short guy. Well, here's a short guy right here. According to the Bible says that he was little of stature. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how short he was, but he was short enough for the Bible to make it sort of an issue. And for him, in the midst of this crowd, to have to climb up into a tree, because if he didn't do this, he was going to be in trouble. And so here is a man who had a physical deficiency. Now, let me say that none of us can help how we look. I mean, that pretty much is what it is. I mean, how tall you are, what color of skin you have, what color eyes you have, that's pretty much beyond your control. There's not a whole lot that you or I can do about those sorts of things. And yet here is Zacchaeus, and he goes through life, and he carries the burden of being a man who is short. And you say, well, is that really a big of a deal? Well, I just have to think, because his occupation was universally hated and despised, that one might imagine his short stature being used against him to mock and belittle him. Don't you think? I mean, already we hate this guy because of what he does and because of how miserable he makes our lives. So what can we use against him? Oh, I know what we can do. He is short of stature. He's a little guy. And so we can mock him and make fun of him for that reason. And so here is a man who is a publican. He's a tax collector. He's hated. He's rich. And everyone looks at the house that he lives in. They look at the clothes that he wears. And they think to themselves, yeah, OK, he has all of those things, but he's gotten all of those things in a dishonorable way. And he's short, physically short. He's not very tall. Notice, fourthly and finally, that he had a poor reputation, according to verse 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. You know, the people of Jericho, they didn't call him by his given name. No, they simply referred to him as that man over there who is a sinner. He was a sinner because of his betrayal of the Jews. He was a sinner because of his relationship with Rome. He was a sinner because of his willingness to rob people simply to line his own pockets, to take advantage of poor people everywhere he went in town. He knew people talked about him poorly. You might ask the question, where are you going with this? Imagine a man like this walking into Cleveland Baptist Church on a Sunday morning. A man that everyone knows has done some pretty shady things, some pretty deceitful things, some really dishonorable things. A man who may have some type of a physical deficiency. A man who is known as a sinner, who's known as a wicked person, a man who has taken advantage and cheated and stolen throughout his life. Imagine someone like that comes into the Cleveland Baptist Church. Let me ask you this question. How would he be received? Would he be whispered about? Would he be treated poorly? Would he be shunned? Would he be rejected? If he were to try to sit in your pew, in your seat, or near your family, would you pretend like you had some cough? Well, you probably wouldn't do that during this era, but I got to get out of here. I got to get a drink of water. Would you pretend like I have some type of an emergency? I've got to use the restroom, or, oh, I think my phone's ringing, when really none of those things are true, but I'm just trying to get away from this individual. I tell you that those types of things happen sometimes, and they're not right. And they're not good. That people see people and they form an opinion about that person, and they develop an animosity, a hatred, a thought of evil about a person that they've never met, has never stopped to realize that that's a person, listen, who Jesus loves. So we see a man named Zacchaeus in our text, but notice we see, secondly, a Savior named Jesus. In verses 5 to 9, the Bible says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him. Notice we see several things that Jesus does when he encounters this man by the name of Zacchaeus. The Bible tells us, first of all, that he saw him. He saw him. You know, there must have been hundreds trying to get close to Jesus on this particular day in Jericho. The Bible says that this man wanted to see Jesus, but he could not for the press. That simply means there were a lot of people that were pressing upon him, trying to get near to him. And so Zacchaeus had to think quickly on his feet. Where can I go? How can I get a glimpse of Jesus Christ? And he finally settles on the idea of climbing up into this tree. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. But I have to think that perhaps Zacchaeus didn't want Jesus to see him. Why? Because of what he had done, the things that he had been, his reputation, what he was known for. And yet, as Jesus journeyed through Jericho, it would seem that he was looking, listen, in the midst of this massive crowd, he was looking for one person and one person only. He was looking for Zacchaeus. Jesus knew where he was all along. And when he came to the spot where he was, Jesus looked up and saw him. Now think about this. The man that most people wanted to look away from, Jesus looked towards. Jesus saw him. But notice, secondly, Jesus spoke to him. In verse number 5, the Bible says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Jesus communicated with him. A glance, listen, a glance in his direction was not significant. Jesus wanted to meet with him, to speak to him. You know, one of the rudest things that a person can do to another person is refuse to speak to them. To not open your mouth when being talked to, when someone asks a question, or someone tries to engage in conversation, for you to turn away from them and not speak to them. And on the other hand, one of the kindest things a person can do to another is to speak to them. Most people probably wished to avoid getting into a conversation with Zacchaeus, thinking that if I talk to him, he's going to ask me for more money, for me to pay my taxes. I have a feeling when most people saw Zacchaeus coming down the road there in Jericho, they would go the opposite direction. But Jesus was different. Jesus saw him, and Jesus didn't turn away. Jesus saw him, and Jesus spoke to him. He did not ignore him. He was not rude to him, but he was kind to him. Jesus eagerly communicated with him. And notice, thirdly, Jesus not only saw him and spoke to him, but Jesus alone had the power to save him. Would you look in verse number 9? And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham." You know, truly we see the pattern that is necessary for an individual to be saved in our text. In the life of this man by the name of Zacchaeus, see, salvation is a free gift. We understand that, but it must be accepted with the heart and attitude that Zacchaeus possessed. Notice there's two things. There's two things that Zacchaeus did in order for salvation to come to his house. Number one, he repented of his sins. Do you see that in verse number 8? Look at the Bible says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Zacchaeus knew what he had done was wrong over his life. He knew what he had been guilty of. He knew that he had taken advantage of people. He knew that he was sitting in a home, that he was wearing clothes, that he was dining on food, that all had been gotten through shady, deceitful stealing and taking advantage of people and manipulating people. And not only did he acknowledge his wrongdoing, but listen, here's how you know repentance is real and that it's genuine. That not only does he know that he's done wrong, but he is determined to make it right and to reform his ways. His days, listen, his days of stealing and robbing and taking advantage of people are over. Why? Because of repentance. He repented of his sin, but notice, secondly, he received Jesus joyfully. Do you see that in verse number 6? The Bible says, "And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully." You know, when Jesus comes into a home and into a life, it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. You know, you and I, as we consider Christ's presence in our lives, we ought not to reject him or keep him at arm's length. Listen, we ought to welcome him into our home and into our life. Have you ever stopped to think about where your life would be if it wasn't for Jesus? What kind of life you'd be living, the things that you'd be involved in, the things that you'd be doing if Jesus wasn't a part of your life? Oh, I think to myself of the fun that I have in life, and all of it's good. All of it's, as far as I can tell, blessed by God. Not too many days I wake up with major regrets over the things that I did the day before. The things that I put into my body and what those things caused me to do. Who's responsible for that? Is it because I'm such a good person? No. No, it's because the Lord allowed me to be born into a home where I was taught some things as a child. And over time, I've tried to yield my life to Christ. And I've tried to just tell Him almost on a daily basis, "Lord, this life is yours. You do whatever you want to with it." And listen, a life that is yielded to the Lord is a life in which there's no regrets. Hey, listen, you and I can receive Jesus into our home and into our life, and we can do so joyfully, and He makes a profound difference. And because of Zacchaeus' repentance and him receiving Jesus into his home and into his life joyfully, Christ made this statement. He said, "This day is salvation come to this house? Hey, let me ask you this question. Does salvation need to come to your house today? Does it need to come to your life today? Let me encourage you. Repent of your sin and receive Jesus joyfully. It'd be the best decision you ever made in your life. It'll fundamentally transform everything about you for the better, for the good. Let me say finally, we'll conclude here with this thought, and we won't spend much time here, but notice thirdly, we see a man named Zacchaeus. We see a Savior named Jesus. In my heart, my burden as your pastor is to pastor a church, thirdly, that is committed to loving like Jesus loved. That's my desire. That's my burden, my heartbeat. I'm thinking to myself, you know, this isn't the only text that we could have gone to deal with Christ and His love and valuing of all people. You know, we could have gone to John chapter 4. You know what happens there, don't you? Jesus, the Bible says, just happened to go through a place called Samaria. And while He's there, seated at a well, a woman comes by who has a similar reputation to Zacchaeus. Oh, she wasn't a tax gatherer, but she was a wicked woman nonetheless. And yet, what does Jesus do? Jesus loves her. Jesus talks to her. He sees her. He spends time with her and He changes her life. So we see here that Jesus Christ, over throughout His ministry, if it wasn't sinners, it was lepers and it was blind people and those who had other issues and problems to contend with. Jesus had a heart for all people. And I believe He calls us to love just as He loved. Here's what we need to understand. Three things and we'll be finished. Number one, everyone has problems. Everyone has issues. I remind you of Job chapter 14 and verse number 1, where the Bible says that man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. You see, we dressed up really nicely today when we came into church, didn't we? You put on a nice outfit, you combed your hair real nice, you put on nice shoes, and maybe you shaved your face, and you did all of those things. You came in, and you sat, and you're carrying a Bible, and you're dressed nice, and you maybe smell nice, and you look nice, and all that good stuff. But what people don't realize is you've got problems just like everybody else. We all do. We all have issues. We all have things that perhaps are in our closet, so to speak. Baggage that we're carrying around as we go throughout life. Things that we don't like to talk about. Things that we don't want anyone to know. Some might conceal it better than others, but can I tell you that the curse of sin, it affects every one of us. Some people are evil on purpose, while others, maybe they just do the wrong thing inadvertently. They don't mean to be evil or wicked, but it just happens from time to time. Some people have done so much evil and wickedness as to literally affect their very physical appearance. In other words, you can almost look at them and you can say, that guy's a sinner and I don't even have to talk to him. I can just tell by seeing the way that he conducts himself and the way that he carries himself. Some people are scary looking. Others have a scary reputation. There are some that you and I are drawn to and others we would perhaps run away from. But the truth is, listen, every last one of us carries some level of baggage and has some problem in our lives. Everyone has problems. Can I say this secondly? Everyone should feel welcomed and loved here at the Cleveland Baptist Church. In verses 5 to 7, again, we see Jesus showing such compassion and such kindness to this man by the name of Zacchaeus that everyone in the town hated. Maybe he was the worst sinner in town. It would seem that his reputation was such. But Jesus, listen, Jesus was determined on this day to go to his house and to spend some time with him. Not so that Jesus could participate in his wicked deeds, but so that Jesus could give this man a fresh start. So that Jesus could give this man a new life, a new beginning, something beautiful where something broken had been. Well, the text is clear that the whole purpose for which Christ came to this earth was to seek and to save those who are lost. You know what that means? It means He came to seek and save those who have problems. Guess what? That's all of us. Can I say that people with problems should be most comfortable in the Cleveland Baptist Church? They should receive love and compassion here. And I'd say this, if they don't get it here, where are they going to get it? They won't get it anywhere. Let me say thirdly and finally this morning, not only do everyone have problems and everyone should feel welcomed and loved here, but can I say this, that everyone should find help and healing here. Jesus said this in His earthly ministry, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." You know what the church is? The church is a doctor's office. The church is a surgical room. It's an operating room. It's an emergency room for people who have problems. And for far too long, we've tried to turn the church into some type of a showroom or some type of a showcase. But that's not what's to happen here. When people come in here, people are broken. They're hurting. They need some hope. They need some encouragement. They need some comfort. They need someone who will see them, who will speak to them, who will love them, and who will communicate to them this message: there is hope. And may God help the Cleveland Baptist Church to be known as a place that values people, no matter what they look like, no matter where they live, no matter where they're from or what they've done. May we love and respect and value people. Listen, even in 2020, no matter who they're going to vote for, may God help us as a church to value people. Core value number two: it is of utmost importance. The Bible is God's word, number one. It's what we base everything off of. Number two, we love people. Why? Because Jesus loved people. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for just a moment. Thank you so much for being here.